Amen. If you will, take your Bibles and open up to the table of contents. The table of contents. First couple pages. I want you to identify the first of the minor prophets, the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. Some of you may have not been in the book of Hosea recently. All right? And so find that first of the minor prophets. Now, I bid you a fair warning here. The word minor prophet, there's 12 of them in all. The minor prophets are not minor because their message is less important than the major prophets. The term minor prophets is ascribed to these 12 books because they're shorter than the major prophets. We could say it this way: longer prophets and shorter prophets. All right, major prophets and minor prophets. Some of you have been looking a long time for a short-winded preacher. Hosea was one such guy. I am not. All right. Hosea chapter 14 is going to be our text today. Hosea chapter 14 is our text. And as you're turning there, we're going to be speaking today on the topic of spiritual renewal. We're going to be looking at what it looks like to have spiritual renewal in our midst, to experience revival, to experience renewal. This is an important discipline that we see scattered all throughout the Scriptures, as we recognize that there is just, if I might just say generically speaking, a dichotomy that exists. We're going to see it in our text today, where we can choose to walk the way of the Lord, or we can choose to walk the way of man. We can choose to obey God's Word, or we can choose to disobey. There's a clear choice between every single one of us. Now, here's the reality. We as a people are going to do better, be better, experience better when we choose to follow after the Lord, yes? Amen. That's right. And today you may be here and say to yourself, hey, listen, I don't find myself in a state of better, and I'd like to experience a little better in my life. Friends, I can tell you there is no greater life lived than the one who chooses to follow after the Lord God in all that he or she says or does. As we're thinking about the concept of revival, I'm reminded of the undoubtedly fictitious story, but rather comical story of a preacher who was out preaching revival services. How many of you grew up having revival services? You don't hear about revival services much anymore. When I was a young preacher, I would go out and preach at revival services where you would go into town and you would preach for 3 or 4 days, maybe if some would choose maybe even as long as a week. And you would have a series of meetings. And I suppose on some level or another, what made those services special was that it called you back to God's Word daily. It called you back to God's Word. It called you back to God's people daily. It was almost like a spirit of camp in the lives of our children and youth, that they just kind of break the norm of life. They get away from everything, and they just kind of put their thought, their focus, their attention on God and the things of God. Well, that's kind of what a revival did back in the day. It gave us the opportunity to kind of break away from the patterns of our world and just focus our thought, focus our attention daily, every evening of the week, where we were gathering with God's people, focused on the things of God, and really able to just kind of lock in. Well, this particular preacher was preaching a revival services, and on the first night, he called the church to repentance and to the need to return to God. And as he entered into the invitation time, a gentleman moved by the Spirit stood up and came forward, saying to himself as he walked down the aisle, "Fill me up, Lord, fill me up." The second night, the preacher was up preaching his heart out, preaching about the need to totally surrender their life to Christ in complete obedience. And they got to the invitation time, and that same man, moved by the Spirit, comes forward saying, "Fill me up, Lord. I need you to fill me up." The third night, the preacher stood up and for quite some lengthy time talked about the evils of sin and urged the congregation to live completely, totally holy lives unto the Lord. At the invitation time, again moved by the Spirit, the man comes forward saying, "Fill me up, fill me up," to which someone in the back of the congregation yelled, "Don't do it, Lord, he leaks." Let me ask you this question as it relates to your spiritual journey with the Lord. Are you leaking today? See, sometimes that happens in our life. The fire and the fervor that we had in Christ, when Christ came and took up residency in our life. In the book of Revelation, the third chapter, we read of the church of Ephesus, who has a commendation on many things that they had done right. But there's this one thing that that the word of the Lord through John has against the church of Ephesus. They had forgotten their first love. They had a leak within them. You know, friends, sometimes that happens in our life. We gain this leak, and there's just a recognition that we're not the people that God had called us to be. We're not the people that God had created us to be, that He was forming and fashioning us to be. And over the course of time, oftentimes it doesn't just happen in one decision. It doesn't just happen in two decisions. It doesn't just happen in a bad week or a bad day. No, over the course of time, if we're not careful, we just kind of stray away from the Lord. We just kind of get off of the path that God has for us. There comes a time in our life in which if we're really honest about it, if we will allow the Lord to really reveal our heart. Now, friends, listen to me. Today and even today into next week, I'm not asking for you to pray that God would reveal to the person next to you their heart. I'm saying, God, would you come and search my heart? Would you look within me? Would you bring to the forefront of my mind those areas and those issues in my life upon which I am not living up to the expectation that you have for me? In the book of Hosea, chapter 14, we're going to see a call to Israel to return to the Lord. Now, the whole book of Hosea, we don't have time to go through all of this today, but let's just stop and gain just a little bit of an appreciation for the illustration that we see through the book of Hosea that is going to help form the parameter for which what we read. You see, Hosea was a prophet that was called to marry a woman who was going to be unfaithful to him. You can go back and read that in chapter 1. And the picture of unfaithfulness, the picture of marital unfaithfulness or marital infidelity is the backdrop to which God is going to bring a picture, an illustration unto Israel. And he's going to say, this, the unfaithfulness, the infidelity that you see in this marriage and the hurt and the turmoil and the pain and all of the negative consequences that come as a result of this is in fact what you, Israel, are doing to me spiritually speaking. You have proven yourself to be unfaithful. You're an unfaithful people. You're living faithless lives. You're not living according to the principles and the tenets and the teaching that you are to have embraced as my people. You have turned your back on me, and you're living according to your own will and your own way. And here's what Hosea says to the people. He says, return to Israel, verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, whom you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity except what is good, and we will pay with the bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will not say any longer our God to the works of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like a lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like the Lebanon. He shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grains. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the vine or the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like the evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know these things. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright will walk in them, but the transgressor will stumble in them. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, as we come before you in these moments, as we consider the concept of spiritual renewal, as we recognize the responsibility we have as your people to be wholly committed unto you, that you shall be our God and we shall be your people. Father, as we consider this today, we pray that you would move in the hearts and the lives of your people, be it here in the auditorium today, be it in our campus up at Hawk Point, be it as those who listen to us on the internet, Father, all across this county, we pray that you would move and work in the hearts of your people, call us back unto you, renew us, revive us. Father, do your work in this place as you wish and as you will. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. A critical component to experiencing renewal and revival in the life of an individual or in the life of the church is going to be the discipline of repentance. All right? And so this morning, as we consider spiritual renewal, we consider revival, let us consider the work of repentance. And today, as we read in Hosea chapter 14, let's just start by examining the need for genuine repentance in our life. The need for genuine repentance. Listen to what the prophet says. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. You once were there, you have left. Listen, return. Go back. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. There's a very clear picture being painted throughout this chapter which calls Israel, the people of God, to repent because they have stumbled in their iniquity. Now, the picture is very clear. It paints for us a radical dichotomy. The issue at hand is that Israel is stumbling. Israel has fallen. The reason for that falling is their iniquity, or in some of your translations, and you might even write this in a parenthesis outside of that word iniquity, it's just very simply, they have fallen because of their sinfulness. They have turned to the gods of idolatry, from holiness to guilt, from honor to disgrace. They have chosen to turn their back on Yahweh God and live according to their own way of life. And verse 9 paints this picture ever so clearly. He says here, the ways of the Lord are right, therefore... If we can understand that today, that the ways of the Lord are right, friends, this is in the spirit of John chapter 10 that reminds us Jesus has come that we might have life and have it everlasting. And yet Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Friends, listen, there is a way upon which we, the people of God, can experience blessing and wholeness and happiness and fulfillment, purpose, and the like. And it's if we walk in the way of the Lord. Now he goes here, he says, the way of the Lord is right. Understand this. The upright are going to walk in the way of the Lord. The transgressor is going to stumble. So very clear. If you want to walk, you want to find freedom, you want to experience the very best that God has for us, stay in the law of the Lord. If you want to stumble, you want to experience heartache, you want to have all kinds of hardship, here it is. Choose to walk away from the way of the Lord. It's a very clear picture. The Lord is right, the ways of the Lord are right, and you will find success. You will walk if you stay in the way of the Lord. Your marriage will find success, and you will have good marriage if you stay in the way of the Lord. Now, does that mean you'll never have a struggle? Absolutely not. But friends, you and I can acknowledge today and agree that the hardest days in our marriage, are when we choose to walk outside the ways of the Lord. I mean, that's the bottom line. When we choose to say things that we don't and shouldn't say, when we choose to do things that we shouldn't do, when we choose to have the attitude that we shouldn't have, if we will just stay in the way of the Lord, our marriage will flourish. And you can apply that into every segment of your life. Listen, God has a worry and a word for us on how to deal with money and material possessions. If you want to work through those realities by walking in the way of the Lord, you will stay upright. When you choose to turn your back on the way of the Lord, you will stumble. You can apply it in marriage. You can apply it in your vocation. You can apply it to your finances. You can apply it in your health. You can apply it to your raising children. Friends, listen, the best thing we can do is stay in the way of the Lord. And yet there are still times where we find ourselves not in the way of the Lord. We find ourselves stumbling. We find ourselves hiccuping. We find ourselves limping. The fact of the matter is you cannot celebrate the forgiveness of God apart from an awareness of your sin. Friends, listen to me. We as a people need to come back to a table here because I don't know of anybody. Now, I recognize I walk in some unique circles. I get that. I understand that. I walk with a lot of like-minded kind of people in life. I get that. But I don't know of anybody in any segment of society today that doesn't say, in the words of the great philosopher, Scooby-Doo, "Ruh-roh, we got a problem." I mean, who is acknowledging today that everything that is coming our direction is great? Nobody. Nobody. I mean, we find ourselves in the midst of a massive issue, and where some of us might believe that those massive issues today are economic issues, some of us might acknowledge that those issues are political issues, some of us might acknowledge that those issues are cultural issues or societal issues or marital issues. Today, I would humbly submit to you, I believe the greatest need in America today is none of that, but it really boils down to a spiritual issue. Boils down to a spiritual issue. And today, I would even further argue that it is not shocking to me, not shocking. And not only is it not shocking to me, it shouldn't be shocking to you. When non-believers act like non-believers, that should not shock you. What should radically shock you is when the church starts acting like non-believers. And so today, when we talk about renewal, and we talk about revival, and we talk about awakening. Friends, listen, we're not talking about the world. Today, we're talking about the church, and we're not just talking about the church universal. Friends, listen, I'm talking to you and to me. I'm saying we have a need for genuine repentance to take place in the life of God's church today. You say to yourself, no way, Pastor, I can't be. You know, I look at all the world, and listen, God cannot possibly be more concerned about what I'm doing in my life as compared to what is happening in the lives of the people around me. Friends, listen, God does not look at your life in comparison to anybody. I want you to understand that today. He's looking at your life in relationship to you. And are we, the people of God, living the way that God expects? Richard Owens, in his book on revival, offers some thoughts about those who have fallen away from God, and he uses a term that you and I have heard over the years. He's using that phrase, backsliding. He says, you know, sometimes in our life, if we're not careful, we kind of backslide. It's that picture that we see in Revelation of the church who were doing so many things admirably, and yet they had forsaken their first love. It's that picture of they just kind of walked away from their commitment. The fire that burned once upon a time has now become a dull ember. He says in his book, he says, you might have backslidden if, and he offers a wide range of qualities and characteristics that are fruitful for us to give some degree of consideration to. He says, you might have backslidden in your relationship with the Lord if prayer ceases to be a daily habit. Now, come on. You thought that I would get into the meddling a little bit later in the list, didn't you? If prayer ceases to be a daily habit. Friends, listen. Here's what the book of Thessalonians says. Paul says, we should be joyful always, listen, and pray without ceasing. Friends, listen. Prayer is not an activity of our life. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. We should be in a spirit of prayer all the time. All the time. Now listen, we might be backsliding, we may be walking away from our commitment in Christ, we may not be in the people that we are called to be if we're not even praying daily. And I'm telling you, as sure as the earshot of my voice goes forth from this pulpit, there are people amongst us, we're not praying. As a church today, is there a sense of brokenness that we should expect about the sin that we see in the world because we are down on our knees before a holy God? What about when a quest for biblical truth ceases to exist? We have the answers in our hand. The challenges that we are facing day by day, the hurts, the heartaches that we have. God has a word for us, and yet we never even open it. The fact of the matter is, friends, listen, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not casting blame. I'm just saying there's just a reality to this. Sometimes we can be so guilty and so callous towards the word of God that we open it on Sunday mornings, we put it back in the trunk of the car, and we never look at it again until the next Sunday morning. Maybe that shows that we need to return to God. Hosea chapter 14, return. Return to the Lord your God. You've stumbled because of your own sinfulness when biblical truth is just external facts and is not inwardly applied. You know, some of us read God's word for information's sake alone. Some of us are reading God's word to try to find something cute and clever. Some of us are using God's word to try to incriminate the person next to us. But we don't ever allow God's word to be as a litmus test applied to our own life. We're looking for information's sake only, not for transformation. If that's you, friends, listen, maybe, just maybe, you've backslidden a little bit. Maybe, just maybe, we've backslidden when service in the church or in the kingdom of God loses its delight. How many of us have ever walked into the church? I'm guilty as charged. I want you to understand this. I speak to myself before I ever speak to anybody else. How many of you have ever walked into the life of the church and thought to yourself, ugh, I don't want to do this today. I don't want to serve today. I don't want to teach the class. I don't want to lead the music. I don't want to go to Awana's. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be there. I just don't want to do it. Because sometimes service in the kingdom of God and service in the life of the local church becomes a hindrance in our life, not a delight. Maybe we've backslidden when sin just doesn't bother us anymore. Maybe we've backslidden when the accumulation of stuff becomes our focus over godliness. Maybe we've backslidden when the pursuit of holiness no longer drives us, or when we can hear the Lord's name used in vain, or watch a degrading show, or read a morally debilitating book and just not care about it. Maybe we've taken our eyes off of the Lord and we've backslidden when we stopped striving for peace, or when we care little about spiritual power, or when there's no longing in our heart for the things of God, or when we stop caring about injustices, or when we are more interested in our own accomplishments than we are God working in our lives. Maybe, just maybe, maybe the problem doesn't reside out there with people who don't know better. Maybe, just maybe, the problem resides in here. Maybe, just maybe, the problem resides right in here with the people who do know better. Maybe, just maybe, what God is interested in doing in our life is calling us back to Him. And while we point fingers at the rest of the world, maybe, just maybe, the finger that God is pointing is to His children. Or maybe, just maybe, He's saying, Mike, you can do better. Stop worrying about what's happening around you and start worrying about how you're living with me. There's a genuine need for repentance in the life of the church. Backsliding happens ever so slowly. It doesn't often happen in one decision, one day, one week, one month. Oftentimes, we just kind of gravitate to a life that is backslidden. Backsliding oftentimes opens or comes to an open door of pride in our life. Pride is a silent killer in the life of the church. It's through pride that we develop a self-sufficiency. That self-sufficiency says, God, you can sit this one out. I can take care of this. I can handle this. I don't need you to impact my marriage. I got it. I know what to do. If I just do A, B, and C, then it's going to all be taken care of. You can sit this one out. Friends, that doesn't work that way. Maybe we as a nation have looked back to God and said, God, you can sit this one out. We'll take care of this. Friends, listen, it doesn't work that way. Heed the word of the prophet. Return to the Lord. Return to your God. You have stumbled in your iniquity. Return. Secondly, don't just notice the need for genuine repentance, but I want you to see here with me, starting in verse 2 and going down through verse 3, the nature of genuine repentance. Here's what he says. He says, you have a need, return to God. Here's what you do. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Accept what is good and we will pay with the bulls, the vows of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will say no more our God to the works of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. The people were not to return to God without bringing something important. They were to bring with them their words. Friends, listen to me. How many times do we come to the Lord and we simply, at the end of a prayer, kind of gloss over, and oh, by the way, God, forgive us of everything, and we move on? No. Take some time. Allow the words of the psalmist to wash over you. Search my heart, God. Know my ways. Reveal within me that which is wayward. God, help me understand where I'm not living according to your expectations. And here's why. Because I want to live an upright life. I want to walk. I want to experience freedom and holiness and wholeness. And I want all the very best you can give to me. And I know that if I'm going to receive the very best you can give for me, then I need to be in a right relationship with you. So God, I don't care how hard it is. And God, I don't care how broken you have to get me. And I don't care how much down in the pit of despair I've got to go. God, reveal to me the waywardness of my life. Because I want the best that God has for me. Verse 3, Assyria, he's not going to save us. Very literally, in Hosea's time, Israel was tempted to turn to Assyria for help. Assyria was a military might, a military power. Israel was looking to their ally to come in and to help them in the midst of despair. But Assyria's not going to save us. Think about that, friends. Think about that for just a moment. Make the appropriate connections in your life. Look at the world around us and recognize, listen, it's not going to be the government that saves this situation. It's not going to be the schoolhouse that saves us in this situation. It's not the economy that's going to save us in this situation. It's not going to be through medicine that saves us in this situation. Understand today that what we need, listen, what we need is a much bigger, deeper, greater dose of God. Assyria's not going to help. And then he goes on to say this. We're not going to ride on horses. Listen, here's what he's saying. Our own might's not going to make the difference here. Assyria's not going to come in and help us, but our own military might is not going to make the difference. It was time for them to cease idol worship. It was time for them to let go of the things of their hands. Go on in your text. We will say no more. Listen, our God to the work of our hands. You see, it's fascinating to me that God, through his spoken word, created the heavens and the earth. He formed and fashioned you and I out of the dust of the earth. He breathed life into our nostrils. He has given everything that we have ever had that has been good. Every good and perfect gift, God's word says, comes to them from the Father who is above. And yet, we look into the things of our hands and sit back and wonder in amazement why people shouldn't be impressed with us. The only one who is impressive amongst us is him. And so we will say no longer, because of the works of our hands, how great we must be. And then you notice this refreshing thought that washes over Hosea. In you, the orphan finds mercy. That's assuming if they're willing to come to God in repentance, of course. Return to me, O Israel. Take words. Say to the Lord, take away our iniquity. Accept what is good. We recognize today Assyria is not going to save us. We recognize today our own might is not going to save us. We recognize today the works of our hands are not going to save us. God, the only one that's going to save us in this moment is you. you say to yourself, well, that's good, Pastor, but that's Hosea, and that's Israel, and that's then, and that's there. 1 John chapter 1, 9, write that out into the margins of your Bible, is a great word for us. It's a conditional clause. He says, if there's a condition on us, we don't have to confess our sins, but the Bible says, if we will confess our sins, he, that being God, is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. If we will confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. Listen, friends, listen. Wash us. Cleanse us. Purify us from all of our unrighteousness. If we, he goes on to say, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar and his word is not in us. Friends, listen, I have been doing this for far too long. I am not suggesting that I'm an old man. I feel older. My body tells me I'm a little older. I'm not saying I'm an old man. But I am saying we've been around the block just enough to know. Not all the way around the block, just a little bit around the back end of the block. To know that there are people even in this room, in our Hawk Point campus, those in our living room that are listening. We've been around the block just long enough to know that there are folks even amongst us here today who are saying, I'm not the problem, I'm not the sinner, I don't have an issue, I don't need revival. Listen to the word of the Lord. If you say you have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the truth is not in us. Friends, there is a real recognition here that we would be at our best if we would but come to the table, as Scripture reminds us, and confess that we are sinners in need of the cleansing forgiveness of the Lord God. That word confession in 1 John chapter 9, chapter 1, verse 9, is an interesting word. That word confession is the Greek word homologeo, and what it literally means is not that we admit that we're sinners. Listen, I need you to understand something. The idea that you would come to the table today to admit that you're a sinner is interesting, but altogether irrelevant. You do not have to come today to admit that you're a sinner, all right? Because the fact of the matter is God has already declared that to be the case. I mean, you can sit here today and say, well, I don't have to. I just come to the table, I admit that I'm a sinner, and I need God's forgiveness. No, friends, listen, that's not what God's word is teaching us. God's word here, when it says confess that we're a sinner, is not saying admit that you're a sinner. God has already declared us to be sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin was birthed in our life back in the Garden of Eden when Adam chose to sin. Friends, listen, we are by nature sinners. You don't have to admit that today. What God's word is saying when he says, confess that your sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive you, is what he's saying here is not that we admit that we're sinners, but that we agree that we're sinners. That we lock arms with Almighty God, friends, listen, that we would lock arms with him, and that we would admit, not only admit, but agree with him that we are living sinful lives. Now, friends, you can say to yourself, well, my pastor, listen, I've not robbed a bank. I've not murdered anybody. There are so many sinners, so much worse, far, far worse than what I'm living. And that may be true by the way of the world. That may be true, but that's not how our God operates. I want you to look inside your life. I want you to ask yourself this question. Are you living today 100% perfectly righteous, holy life? I mean, no sin whatsoever, nothing? Nothing to deal with before the Lord? Return to God. Take whatever issue you're fighting today. Let's stop and think about this. Bitterness. Bitterness would not even crack the top 10 worst of sins in most people's camps. But are you living today a bitter life? Return to God. What about complacency? Most people wouldn't even consider complacency a sin. But are you living a spiritually complacent life today? Listen, Hosea has a word for you. Return to God. What about apathy? Are you living an apathetic life, spiritually speaking? Return to God. Have you looked at the church and said, I could take it or leave it? Listen, return to God. Are you living with hatred or pride, selfishness, materialism? Listen, return to God. We have made a mockery. As a people, we have made a mockery. And I'm not just talking about the world. The world has obviously made a mockery. But this is infiltrating the church today. We've made a mockery of life. We've made a mockery of love, of marriage. Sexual perversion is not just around every corner. It struts down the middle of Main Street. And we have sat back and just said, let live and let live. I mean, people can do what they want to do. Wrong. That's not what the Bible says. Return to God. Rend your hearts to the Lord. Take your words. Throw yourself on the mercy of God's high and holy court. There's a need for repentance. There's the nature of genuine repentance. And lastly, this morning, as time is fleeting, notice God's response to genuine repentance. He gives new life. An angry newspaper subscriber stormed into a reporter's office, demanded an apology because he had been mistakenly put in the obituary section. You know that you're having a bad day when you wake up and you read about your name in the obituaries. The reporter said, I've never written a retraction, and I'm not going to start now, but I'll tell you what I will do. Tomorrow, I will list you in the new birth section so that you can have a new start. Friends, how many of you would like a new start? I mean, there's times in my life I think to myself, boy, I tell you what, I'd like to just take the last day, the last week, the last month, crumple it up on a piece of paper and start over. Listen to what the prophet says. You come back to God. Take your words. Recognize Assyria is not going to save you. Recognize your own might's not going to save you. Your own ingenuity, your the best works of your hands, none of that's going to work. And listen here in verse 4. This is God speaking, I will heal their apostasy. In the margin of your Bible there, maybe you'll just put in parentheses the word sinfulness, or maybe you'll put in the parentheses there the word backsliding. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. Friends, listen, when we come before a holy God and we seek genuine repentance, then God puts us back in a right relationship with Him. And we know that when we're in a right relationship with Him, as we walk in the ways of the Lord, because His ways are always right, then we know, friends, listen, then we know we're not going to stumble, we're not going to falter, we're not going to fail. We will indeed walk in them. He'll provide the way. He says, I will heal their apostasy. Our God is a God of forgiveness. In 1 John 1:9, we've already read it. He is faithful. If we will confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just. He'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Let me lay a couple other verses on your heart. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Write it down in the margins of your Bible. If my people, listen to the covenant there. If my people, it's a condition. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face, will turn from their wicked ways. Understand, we have a job. We are to call on the name of God. We are to humble ourselves. We're to seek His face. We're to turn from our ways. Then, after they do that, then God says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. I'll heal their land. Our God is a God of forgiveness. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He says, I want to be in a right relationship with you. Write down in the margins of your Bible, Psalm chapter 32, verse 5. The psalmist says, I acknowledge my sin to you. And my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Listen, and you, God, you forgave the guilt of my sin. Because our God is a God of forgiveness. Right down in the margins of your Bibles, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. This one is going to rock your world. You're going to love this. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Here's what it says. Therefore, repent, return to the Lord, so that your sins may be wiped away. Listen, in order that times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord. Oh, friends, listen, if you're in a dry, desolate land today, you're walking through the deserts of life, listen, repent, return. Confess your sin before the Lord, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of God in your life. See, here's the deal. You're walking through that dry season of life. You want God to pour himself out on you. Get right with the Lord. Psalm chapter 103, verse 12, write it down. As far as the east is from the west, so have you removed our transgressions from us. Our God is a grace-giving, forgiving God. When we come and we repent before God of our sin, God comes down and he cleanses us of our sin and he purifies us of our sin. He casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. Friends, listen, he gives us refreshment. And even Hosea acknowledges this. If you will, go on in verse 5. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. My anger will be turned away from them. Listen, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. That word dew is a picture. It's a symbol. It's an emblem, if you will, of the Holy Spirit at work in our life. Oftentimes comes in the silence, yet it's saturating. It's refreshing. It's always rich in content. The Holy Spirit of God, listen, in the life of the believer who is walking in a right relationship with God, let me show you how this is going to work. When we live in sin, we walk away from the principle and precepts of God. We know that we're going to stumble and we're going to fail. We see it all over Scripture. But when we confess our sins, when we agree with God of our sin, when we come and we walk lockstep with God, recognizing that the way I'm thinking, the way that I'm talking, the way that I'm acting, my attitude, my heart, it's all wrong. God, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, purify me. When we seek forgiveness, let me tell you what happens. The Holy Spirit of God fills us up. Now, friends, listen. We know that when the Spirit of God is at work in our life, when the Holy Spirit of God is at work, there are fruits that are displayed. It's like the trees of Lebanon take up roots. And God produces within us special fruit. And the Bible teaches us in Galatians chapter 5 that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Friends, listen to me. Here is the challenge that we're running into. Look in the world around you. Is there a shortage? Listen, ask this question. Is there a shortage of love in the world today? Is there a shortage of joy among our streets today? Is there a lack of peace? Of patience? Now, friends, listen, I don't feel like there's a lack of patience. I feel like there's a non-existence of patience. Kindness? Goodness? Friends, listen to me. As this is being depleted in our world, one has to ask the question, if the entirety of the church of God would rise up and walk in the Spirit, let me ask you, how could we ever suggest there's a lack of it? Maybe, just maybe, the Spirit of God is not having free reign in the hearts and the lives of his people. And maybe, just maybe, friends, listen, if this is not the case for you, no problem. Stand up at the end of our service, walk out completely unchanged because you're right where you need to be. Great. But maybe, just maybe, you might join me in making the declaration before the Lord, God, I can do so much better. I really can. I mean, the fact of the matter is, God, I need your help. From the moment my eyes wake up in the morning to the moment I lay my head down on the pillow. I need your help to say the things I need to say. I need your help to think the way I need to think. I need your help to act the way I need to act. God, help me to live a life dedicated to the truth of your word. Help me live every moment of my life in a spirit of prayer. Help me yield control of my life to the Holy Spirit's working. Father, help me to embody love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness daily, in every way, in every circumstance, in every relationship. maybe, just maybe, the biggest need that we have today as a culture is for the church to simply return to God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today with this cry on our heart. Father, search us. Reveal to us where we have fallen short of your expectation, that we might throw ourselves on the mercy of the high and holy court, that we might experience forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Father, that we might receive that moment of refreshment that comes from walking in a right relationship with God. Father, that's what we want today. Bring about revival in this place, God. Renew us. Renew us, that we might experience you in a new and a fresh way. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.